We're still in Mark 10. There's a lot in that chapter. That's a good one. Hear from God's word, Mark 10, verses 46, down to the end of the chapter in verse 52. Jesus is still on his journey. This is all part of the same adventure, as it were, of going up to Jerusalem. And the word says, they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go on your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's ask the Holy Spirit's blessing on God's word. Spirit, you have attended the creation of the scriptures that we have before us and all of them. And so we ask that you would do what you have been doing through all the ages with your people, that you would attend them, that you would give us ears to hear what you would have us hear, unto your glory, our good, and the building up of your people. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss our children for children's church this morning. Y'all can head on out. I'll start with a question this morning. Are you blind? Are you blind? Sometimes that's what we holler at the referees, right? Are you blind? Some of you all know Cody McNutt, the senior pastor down at First Baptist, and I are coaching Little League soccer together. It's good accountability to be coaching with another pastor, even another Christian, because it keeps us from hollering at the referees too. So it's good. It's good for brothers to dwell in unity on the sidelines together. Turning to serious matters, though, how do you know if you're blind? How are you going to figure that out? How do you know if you have eyes to see? The question in this case isn't about our physical sight. It's a spiritual question. How do you know if you're spiritually blind or not, or if you have eyes to see or not? Paul Tripp points out this. When you are physically blind, you know you are blind. You compensate for this significant brokenness. But spiritually blind people are not only blind, but they are also blind to their blindness. Paul Tripp didn't just make that up. 2 Corinthians 4 explains our blindness in God's supernatural intervention. Paul writes, the God, little g, the enemy, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We're blinded by sin or Satan or both from seeing the truth and the beauty and the worth of Jesus Christ in the gospel. But Paul tells us the solution. God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, he shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a problem. We're blind. There's a solution. God's supernatural intervention, his giving of sight to see Jesus. So as we say, in so many aspects of our Christian life, if you are even asking this question of yourself, am I spiritually blind? Do I have a blind spot? Do I grasp the gospel and live the gospel? Then that is a convincing sign that you're not. You see, the spirituality or the spiritually blind, they don't even ask, am I seeing Jesus clearly? They're not worried about that. Am I understanding and living out the gospel? That's not a question the spiritually blind pose to themselves. Now, we need to be careful, though, brothers and sisters. Just as physical blindness occurs on a spectrum, you're not either all-seeing or all-blind, right? There's progression there. It's on a spectrum from complete vision loss, right, to being able to see clearly. The same thing happens with spiritual blindness. We can, in fact, know and see and trust Jesus Christ for our salvation. We can be saved, and yet we can be blind to all sorts of other important, true spiritual matters that the Word gives us. That is why this morning's passage is so helpful to us as God's people. Jesus healing Bartimaeus teaches us all sorts of truths, and one of them is how to evaluate your spiritual blindness as followers of Jesus. This event shows us a way to test, so to speak, for spiritual blindness, and also a way to test for our spiritual vision. How clear is it? Or put differently, this event, and it is an event, it's not a made-up story, it's a historical event. As a side note, I'll take every opportunity when miracles like this come up and Jesus Christ, God, is in the world to make the confession that this isn't some fairy tale. This is something that really happened in time and history. That is what the Word teaches about itself. Part of this event shows us how we individually or as the whole church may be going blind. Another part of this event encourages us that our vision is in fact strong and clear. For diagnosing our spiritual vision loss, let's turn to another question. How do you relate to the world and those in it? How do you relate to the world and those in the world? Remember what happens. True disciples and true apostles are mixed into the crowd we read about here. True disciples and true apostles are right there. And we don't hear anybody in that crowd speak up and welcome Bartimaeus and say, "Hey, brother, that's the right. That's a good confession." We don't hear any of that. None of that's recorded. Instead, what we hear is this crowd in which the apostles and the disciples are traveling. They're just cruising along with the crowd, and the crowd's saying, "Shut up, Bartimaeus." That's harsh language. It's harsh even for us. We don't want to say those kind of things to brothers and sisters. But that's what they're saying. They're telling him to be quiet in no uncertain, ungenerous, unchristian terms. The crowd surrounding, right, Jesus is unreceptive of the person Bartimaeus. And this is part of the vision test. They're unreceptive of the person, but they're happy to pick up the way of the world in dealing with people, being unkind and ungenerous and curt and coarse. They use worldly methods to repulse him. Not kind gentleness and shepherding. There's times when we have difficult situations. Right? Be quiet isn't the way Christians handle it. The crowd's unreceptive to the person, but gladly receptive to the ways of the world. And so the question then for us in our spiritual blindness, are we unreceptive, unwelcoming? Leave us alone, world, as Christians. Leave us alone. Let us come into Trinity in the morning and not be bothered. Is that how we are with the people of the world and all the time, right, picking up the ways of the world? And for the record, being welcoming is more than simply telling Bartimaeus to be quiet or telling him not to be quiet and go ahead and speak up. It's way more than that. It's more than being friendly to a visitor this morning. It's more than that. It's seeking to bring the lost to Christ and into his body. Are you hostile to those people over there, out there, yet receptive to welcome and welcoming to the ways of the world? Now the problem, so we don't make another mistake, the problem is not the closeness of the crowd, so to speak, the tight-knit nature of the group. That's not the problem. The problem is their inward focus. Of all the things we can say about this group, they don't want to welcome Bartimaeus into this group. Notice, this is related to James and John being inwardly focused that we heard about last week, of them being self-centered. The problem isn't that they're part of a close-knit group with Jesus. The problem is their line of sight. James and John weren't looking out. They weren't even looking at Jesus. They were looking at themselves. They were looking at their navel, their belly button. What's going on with me? How do I get power? We say we don't want to be a holy huddle, but the problem is not the huddling or the holiness, for sure. The problem is that in huddles, the people are all circled up, facing inward, looking concerned with their own team and not with anyone else. You see, we compound one error within another error if we say we don't want to be a holy huddle, and then we distance ourselves from one another as Christians, from the body, and separate out. I don't mean necessarily geographically spread ourselves out, but we need to be aware of that. I mean relationally we distance ourselves and separate from the body. But then we come back to geography, because long-distance relationships are really hard to grow. That's something else that we would need to think through and pray over, but a separate topic. If our response to the inward focus of the crowd is to leave the crowd, to break the huddle, to separate out into the world, and we don't change which direction we're facing, then we are really in trouble. We're more alone. We're more isolated. We're more separated. All the while, we're still self-centered. And this is a problem for many Christians. It's a struggle for me. I'm assuming it's a struggle for all of us. Distancing yourself and your family from the body of Christ to avoid being the holy huddle is foolish. It's like missionary dating. In case you don't know, what we say to young folks when they're talking to us about dating, or anybody, even if you're not young, we say, don't think you can date an unbeliever, right? And all of a sudden, you're going to be the one to save them and bring them to Christ. No, that, besides the Bible forbidding marriage to unbelievers, that's not going to happen. You can't do it that way. You're not going to pull them up to where you are. It's really hard. If I stood on this chair and tried to pull somebody up to me and they tried to pull me down, it's way easier to be pulled down. Don't think I'll fix the self-centered holy huddle by moving further from the body of Christ. That probably will not fix the problem. And moving away from the body won't draw unbelievers to Jesus. You'll become less like Christ and more like the world. Moving away will harm those that distance themselves from the body. Back to our question, are we like this crowd, tight and self-centered, looking in instead of looking out for those that don't know Christ? That is blindness. Are we dispersed from one another, but still inward-facing? That is, in fact, the case for many, many Christians. Bible-believing, gospel-listening, Jesus-worshipping, congregation-joining, Christians all over. They're there on Sundays, but away from the body of Christ the other 6.5 days of the week. It's a sign of blindness. And make no mistake, no one's perfect, no, not one. We all can go blind in that way. We can think, I've done what I need to do, and I'm out. I'm away from the body now. Being turned inward and concerned with ourselves and our tribe doesn't match the nature of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, who are concerned with one another and concerned with saving sinners. When we're tight and turned outward, notice the difference. When we're tight and we're turned outward, then we're correctly organized. It's the difference between, I already mentioned, a football huddle and a rugby scrum. And James Robertson may be the only one that knows the details on this. I played some rugby in seminary. That's a whole other story. I had to stop. We've heard about the huddles. In case you don't know, scrums are tight. They're really tight. You see the rugby guys taped up with the tape around their ears and their ears pinned down? That's not because they're worried about, you know, some cosmetic thing in their ear getting torn up, right, from getting hit by somebody running around. You get in a scrum, and the guys, you've seen it, they all get locked up, and you tape down your ears because it's so tight in there. You've got people's hips pressed up. You can't hear anything. That's where your ears get torn up in rugby. You're in this scrum. You grab anything you can with the guys next to you. You've got to be careful. You grab anything you can, right? You're grabbing hair. You're grabbing legs. You're grabbing whatever. And you lock up. And the difference, right, the tightness is what we want. The difference is that scrum is outward focused. There's no inward focus in that. Now, Granted, the analogy breaks down really quick because scrums are not welcoming. There's right. No, but it sort of works if we're saying we need to lock up like that to fight sin. Our true enemy is the powers and the principalities. Absolutely. We're not welcoming to that. But where the analogy breaks down is we're that tight, and yet we are welcoming. Maybe you are convicted at this point thinking, yeah, that is spiritual blindness. I've been inwardly focused. Maybe you're convicted at thinking, I've allowed myself to drift out alone from the body. Maybe you're thinking, though, different from that, does this make any difference? What does this matter at all? It made a difference for Bartimaeus. Jesus was in that tight group. He made the tight group, and he kept the group together, and he was looking and listening for others to add, like Bartimaeus. The Gospel of Luke tells us about this same event, that great praise resulted from Bartimaeus being healed. The glory of God was proclaimed by Bartimaeus and others after this healing. Does that make a difference? You bet it does. It makes a difference to be outwardly focused. It makes a difference because the next Augustine may be on our margins. Augustine was a debaucherous, carousing sinner, right? Like I was, like you were. He ended up making unsurpassed contributions to understanding God's word. What about John Newton? Degenerate, awful, slave trader. No respect for image bearers. A wretch. And he gave us amazing grace. That hymn came out of that man who was welcomed in from where he was. What about C.S. Lewis, who I know has touched so many of your lives? That scoffing, right? Clever agnostic. Right? On the margins. Somebody had the vision to see him and bring him in. What about right now in current times, Rosaria Butterfield? Some of y'all are reading her these days. That book that Janine's given away that you're going to fight for is by her. She was a sharp tongue, lesbian professor who didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And she's now one of the clearest, strongest defenders of not just a biblical view of sexuality, but a biblical view of men and women as image bearers that there is. It does matter how we are oriented, our focus. We need to be tight and focused outward, not separated and focused inward. It does matter. Russ Moore wrote, the next Billy Graham might be drunk right now. And if we're acting like this crowd, we're going to tell him to be quiet when he starts shouting about Jesus. It matters even more, again, because it simply does not match with the instruction and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's how it shows us to discern whether we're going blind. For measuring the strength and clarity of our sight, we'll ask one more question. How do you answer the question that Jesus asks? Bartimaeus, if we're paying close attention, gets the same question from Jesus that James and John got. What do you want me to do for you? Exact same question. For the words, right there. James and John serve themselves and ask for power and authority. Those are men losing their sight. Those are men going blind. Bartimaeus asks, let me recover my sight. In essence, he says, heal me. That is a man who can see already, who has spiritual clarity of vision. That just about preaches itself, doesn't it? What do you want? I want power, and I want authority, and I want to sit on the throne. What do you want? Oh, God, just heal me. Just fix me. We have strong spiritual sight when Jesus asks, what do you want? And we respond, heal me. Heal me. It's different even from responding to that question, will you accomplish the good things in my life that I'm asking? Because when we ask for healing, we acknowledge, I acknowledge, you acknowledge that God is the healer. When we ask for healing, we are seeing and confessing God accurately as he really is, and we're seeing ourselves truly and really as we are, broken in need of a Savior. A request for healing is faithful in glorifying God as our Redeemer and our Healer and our Savior. Do we see ourselves as we truly are without Jesus? Not blind? That's not how we truly are. Or deaf? That's not how we truly are. Or dumb? Nope. But dead? Is that how we see ourselves? Do we see the Son, Spirit, and Father as Almighty God, the only one with the power to speak and create life, the only one to speak and heal? If we don't, then our hearts have a problem. But if you do, be confident that your heart is healthy and seeing things well. Bartimaeus seeks healing. Seeking healing for his eyes shows that his heart was already healed. And that leads us to our conclusion this morning. I don't see on my own. I don't see a text to preach on my own. That's the Spirit. That's the body blessing me. Those that have gone before, you don't see on your own. Jesus is the one who gives us sight. Sometimes Jesus heals in these really strange manners, you remember. The other healing, right? He stuck spit on his hands and touched people's tongues and fingers in the ears. That was earlier in Mark. He heals another blind man earlier in Mark, putting spit on his eyes. This is strange stuff. In other gospel accounts, he makes mud and puts it on people's eyes. Sometimes Jesus just speaks a word. Healing. It's fixed. Do the math on it, though. The common denominator is always only Jesus. All the different means, all the different ways that he goes about healing shows that Jesus alone is the way to healing. Jesus alone saves. We do not, we cannot clear up our own eyes. Dead people don't do that. We can't open up our own ears, unplug our own ears. Dead people don't do that either. And we sure do not and cannot and will not confess on our own with our tongue that Jesus Christ is the King. But that's what Bartimaeus shouts again and again and again prior to Jesus saying anything to him. It's important to know that Bartimaeus isn't just saying some words to get attention. Son of David, because that's, you know, a catchphrase or something he read on Twitter that was popular, right? It's not just the thing to say. Bartimaeus is calling Jesus Son of David because he's calling him the Messiah, the promised one of Yahweh, here to save his people. That's what he means. I recognize that you're the Messiah, and you're here to save me and God's people, and I'm crying out to you. How could that confession, how could that cry happen? How can Bartimaeus shout out, Jesus, Messiah, promised through the ages from the line of David, you're here, heal me. How could he know? He's blind. He can't get any evidence. He has to trust whatever's revealed to him. How can he confess that Jesus is the Messiah? He couldn't even see. It's important to always get the order right. Bartimaeus wasn't saved because he called out and was persistent. It was a go-getter. Name it and claim it and go get your sight. That's not how it works. That's not how it worked there. Bartimaeus cried out because he was saved. God, the Spirit, spoke to Bartimaeus' heart and healed his heart. And then Bartimaeus cried out, we love, Scripture teaches us, because God first loved us. Sisters and brothers, don't believe the so-called God of this world. The enemy tells you to doubt your salvation when we cry out for help and heal me. And when the enemy says that, that is a lie. When you cry out to Jesus as Messiah, as our Savior, it shows that the Spirit has given and is giving you sight. You see, we're at our conclusion, but we're back at the beginning. God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the work that God has done for you and for me. I once was lost. I was blind, but now I see. To God be all the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you made us, and you know as well, better, infinitely, in precise detail, that we cannot save ourselves. We can't feed ourselves. We can't bring our own health to ourselves physically in any way, and nor can we spiritually. And so you have made great and abundant, undeserved provision through the life and death and resurrection of your Son and Holy Spirit. You have enlivened our hearts, made us born again, healed, and opened our vision to seeing the work that the Son has done. Given us the gift of faith you have, Holy Spirit, so that we can cry out in faith and thereby be saved and justified. Oh, this is a wonderful, miraculous work. We thank you for it. Help us to know in our doubts and our fears that when we cry out to you for help and healing, help that to confirm to us that you are helping, that you have helped, and that you will again, and that in fact you will come again to your people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue to worship this morning by singing hymn 425, Bread of the World and Mercy.